have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This morning we're going to talk about let no one. It is obviously our graduation Sunday, and this message is specifically for our graduates, the five of them here this morning, but it's also for each of us, because God's word, as we prayed just a moment ago, is always true. It applies to every single one of us. So my challenge is for each of us today to pay attention to the truth of God's word, even as we address the graduates. So my first day of high school was unique. My family had moved back to Houston right before my freshman year in high school, actually that summer. I was going to be attending Dulles High School, which at the time in Sugar Land was the largest high school in the state with just over 5,000 students. You had 10 minutes between classes, and I knew one person that was going to be on that campus. When it came time that summer that the school opened up the registration for students transferring in, my mom took me the very first day. We met with a school counselor and came up with a plan, and the lady told me that the day before school you could go and check on the cafeteria windows and your name would be there with your grade, and it would tell you who your homeroom teacher was and where that first class met. So your first day of school, you'd know exactly where to go. So the first day of school arrived there at the end of the summer, and it was raining on that first day of school in Houston. And as it was raining, I got on the big yellow bus with some people I didn't know who lived in the same neighborhood I did. And we literally went around the corner, three houses down, turned the corner, and the bus had a flat tire. And so we literally sat on the bus for the next 3 hours in the pouring down rain. There were several cars that drove by and offered for the bus driver to help in some way. And that was long before cell phones. But the lady who was driving the bus did not speak any English. So it was difficult for all of us on the bus to even communicate with her or her to communicate with us. But she had a radio, and we know that she called in. We figured out that somebody would be coming. But again, it's the first day of school and it's raining. I could see the roof of my house, three houses that way. But we weren't allowed to get off the bus until after about 2.5 hours, one of the girls, she must have been a junior or a senior, she basically forced her way off the bus. She didn't care what that driver told her anymore. She wanted off the bus, and I think she went and got her mom and called somebody. About the same time that she got off, a wrecker pulled up. A school wrecker, and they left us in the bus because it was pouring rain, and they lifted up the front of that bus and they changed the bus tire. We eventually made it to school, and when we got there we said, where are we supposed to go? And they said, the first day has gone so crazy, go to your homeroom. So I went to the cafeteria wall, because remember that lady in the summer told me that that's where the name of my first period teacher, my homeroom teacher, would be, and there was no Littlefield listed on that amongst the 1,000 or 1,500 freshmen that were going to be attending the same school I was. So I was told by somebody who was there that I needed to go to the auditorium and talk to the counselors that were in there. So I went in. There were a couple hundred other kids in that auditorium. So I waited my turn. I finally get up, and the counselor said, oh, you need to go across the way. You need to go to the main office and tell them, here, take this note, tell them I sent you. So I did that in the pouring rain, still raining, in Houston. I get over there, and they told me to go back to the auditorium and take a different note to that same person. So I waited in line again. I did that about 3 times, back and forth. Till finally, one of the counselors in the office said, you know what, we don't have you down, but I remember you being here. Let me just write you out a schedule. And she simply took a piece of paper and she just wrote out a schedule. I think from memory, it's not like she looked at anything. She wrote it out, and she said, okay, here's your schedule. And I said, well, what period is it? And she said, it's fourth period. I said, okay. So I look on there, and I find where that class is, and I go to that class. It was an English class. And I go to the door, and I see there's students in there. There's a teacher in there. I take a deep breath, and I put my hand on the handle, and the bell rang. Not kidding. And I opened the door just in time to let the flood of students out. And the teacher came out in a hurry too, and she was grabbing the door to lock it. I said, excuse me, ma'am, I'm supposed to be in your class. And she said, oh, everybody's going to lunch. Be back in 20 minutes. Where am I supposed to go? Go to the cafeteria with all the other kids. I went down there, there were a bazillion other kids in that cafeteria, and guess what? It was still raining in Houston. And everywhere you had to go pretty much was outside at Dulles High School from one building to the next. So I finally, after 20 minutes, I make it back. I know I sat in somebody's seat because they had already been in class, and then they went to lunch and came back for the last part of class. So we sat down, and she was talking to the class, and about 5 minutes into the class, another bell rang. She goes, okay, I guess that's it. Everybody go. So we get our stuff, and we start heading off the fifth period, and I'm walking down the hall, and some staff member stopped me and said, young man, where are you going? I said, I'm going to my fifth period class here. I've got it written here. The counselor gave me this written out schedule. He goes, it's not fifth period yet. It's still fourth period. I said, well, our teacher let us out. And he said, well, your teacher shouldn't have let you out. Y'all go back to that class. I'm not going back to that class. Yes, sir. I'll do whatever you said until you disappear, and then we're going to class. So several of us ended up from that class in the next class, the science class. We stood outside. Fifth period started, sixth period came and went, and it was still raining, and it's still in Houston. So it's time to get back on that same bus with the same bus driver and go back home at the end of a very long day. It's still raining in Houston, so what happens in Houston when it rains all day long? Yes, it does. So about two blocks from my house, new neighborhood, the bus driver, the water was over the curbs, it was over the sidewalks, it wasn't threatening anybody's house, but she wasn't going any further. I looked at that bus and I thought, that bus sits about 6 feet off the ground. She could drive right through there if she wanted to, but she wasn't going to, and I don't blame her. So she let us off in the high water, so we were already soaked, so it really didn't matter. And it soaked, and I walked the two blocks to my house, and again, remember, I only know one person. She was actually in my fifth period class, and we had a good conversation, but I walked in the door on my first day of high school, freshman year, and my mom said what? How was your first day? You don't even want to know, Mom. You don't even want to know. But what I learned really quickly after that first day, as difficult as it was for me, it did not define my high school career. It was just one day. It was one day in many, many, many days. And so seniors, as you graduate, I want to encourage you today, not chastise you, not try to tell you anything that you don't know, because you already know these things we're going to talk about. But I want to encourage you that you're going to mess up some things along the way, and you're going to have some bad days along the way, and you're going to have some great days along the way, and you're going to meet some great people, and you're going to have some friends that you think are going to be lifelong, and they're not going to turn out to be lifelong friends. But those simple decisions should not define who you are. Go with me to one simple verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. The context here is very simple. Paul was teaching young Timothy the ministry. And for the first time, he's sending Timothy off on his own. So Paul is headed a different direction. He's written this letter to Timothy, who's, again, it's his first time in the ministry, and he's not chastising him. Actually, in chapter 1, verse 3, he tells him, I want you to teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. He's, again, not chastising him in this letter. He's encouraging him to go out and be the minister that God has called him to be and that Paul has helped equip him to be. And so in this particular section in chapter 4, Paul is reminding Timothy what he already knows, that the message that he's going to share is going to be the word of God. And that's hugely important. He always needs to speak the truth of God's word. He doesn't need to compromise because of the circumstances of life. But he also is reminding Timothy that what he needs to do is make sure that his mouth matches up with his actions. That what he says is the same thing as what he's living, because if his mouth says one thing, but his body and his actions and his lifestyle says something different, then it will nullify what he has said to those who Paul has sent him to speak to. And so each of you five understand that the word of God is true. But whether you hide it in your heart or not is your decision. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, very simply says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. The word look down here literally means don't let anybody have a negative reaction towards what they see in you. Don't allow somebody, don't give them the opportunity. Notice it says let no one, not just your friends, not just your professors at school, not just your family, let no one have any reason to look down on you negatively because of what you do or say or think or believe. All of those things should be done well. He even says at the end of the verse, he wants you to be an example. He wants us to be an example. And the amazing thing is, this isn't just for graduates, it's for every single one of us, no matter what your age is in here. The idea, Paul says, is that because Timothy is young, he needs to be careful in these areas. And we can say this to the graduates, but every one of you behind them and me in front of them know that we need to work on each of these five areas as well. We're not perfect, and we're not asking the graduates to be perfect in these things, but Paul is telling Timothy, and we're using this today to encourage our graduates, that God will use them, but the way they live their life will matter to God first, but to others second, because of the message that they will stand for as they leave here and go out and stand as believers. But he uses several things here. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But again, remember, Timothy is young, but that doesn't mean it can be an excuse for behavior. Graduates, if somebody tells you, well, you're a high school graduate, so go do what you want to because the consequences will come later, don't listen to that. You know that. Your decisions now can and will affect the rest of your life. On Friday, some of us were in prison with some young men who are now old men. I talked with one of the young men who, because of his life of crime starting at age 13 and the decisions he made at 13, even though he was told at 13 you'll be able to get through it, he's in prison today as an older gentleman because of the decisions he made as a teenager. Our decisions, hopefully not that extreme, but our decisions even as teenagers will impact and can impact and do impact the rest of our lives. It doesn't matter what age you make those decisions. So be encouraged. He says in these specific areas, but rather in speech. The word speech here means what you say. And the idea here is communication. And we know that the five of you have grown up in a different generation than many of us have. Your communication, whether we like it or not, doesn't matter. Your communication, a lot of it is done electronically. It's done through pictures. It's done through emojis. It's done through symbols and words and abbreviations. And what's the other word for that? What's the word I'm looking for? Acronyms. Thank you, Glenn. Acronyms. And while the rest of us may or may not understand all of that or use that, it does not change the fact that that is part of how you communicate. But what you communicate matters according to the Word of God. Because the word speech here is not just everything that comes out of your mouth, but it's what is communicated and how you communicate it. All of us in here have written a text message to somebody or put a message on some social media site and we didn't really pay attention to it and something got auto-corrected or our intent didn't get through in the message, and somebody reads the message, and the message that they receive is different than what we intended. That's our fault, that's not their fault, because we didn't communicate it well. Our communication and what we say in that communication matters. It can completely change what somebody thinks about us because of the way or what is communicated, the emotions behind the communication. So we say very simply in this first category, what you say matters, because it does. It matters to you as graduates. What somebody says to you matters. Some of you have had people that have said stuff about you, and you've taken it this way, or you've let it blow away. You've taken it personally, or you've just said, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. What people say to you matters, and what you say to people matters, especially if you're standing on the truth of God's word, and saying, I'm a believer and I'm going to make certain stances in my life. I'm not going to give in to the way of the world. What you say matters. And what you say needs to match up with the message that you stand for. The second area that Paul challenges Timothy on and encourages in him is conduct. That simply means behavior. The focus here is on what we do day in and day out, the way other people see us. You see, in our heads, we think of ourselves as something. But what other people see is really what is being communicated here. That's really our conduct. It's not what we think other people see, it's what they actually see. Because perception is reality a lot of times. What you and I think about somebody else is our truth about that person, unless there's something that changes that. So our conduct matters, our behavior matters. It doesn't matter how old we are. People can say, well, they're graduates, let them go do their thing because there's no real consequences yet. But that's a lie. There are consequences. You have to be careful with what you do because it matters. So what you say matters, what you do matters. The third category Paul encourages Timothy in is love. The word love here means that you have regard for someone or something. It's similar to what we talked about just a moment ago. Y'all were in the back, but when we dedicated Axel and his name, his middle name, the understanding of that he would have concern and care for other people because his middle name, James, means prudent one. Same idea here, that we have a high regard or an appreciation for other people. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same idea here. Can you and I show love to somebody else? The word love literally means how you care. As graduates, as you go out, you're going to be on your own. Some of you are going away. Some of you are not going away. That doesn't change the fact that as you go, you should show love to those that you come in contact with. That you should show appreciation. That you would love your neighbor even as yourself. As you have opportunity to meet a need in somebody's life, you don't ignore that because you want to take care of you. You love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. How you care matters. The fourth category that Paul encourages Timothy in is faith or believe. The word faith is something that we as believers in Jesus Christ hold on to. Faith simply means that I can trust and rely on God. Having faith means that when something difficult comes, I'm not fussing and complaining about it. I'm not getting angry about it. I'm not getting anxious or worrying about it, but in fact, I am trusting God because my belief, my faith is in the God who can handle anything and everything. And as you go out and you begin to develop your life as a young adult and then as an adult graduate, the challenge is going to be your faith. When I went to college, I went to Austin College in Sherman, Texas. I'd grown up in church. My very first class was a New Testament class. So this will be easy because I've gone to Sunday school, I've gone to youth group, I've taught lessons, this will be easy. But when I got into that first class, the first day, I realized that even though it was a New Testament class, the professor who was teaching it didn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. He believed it to be a literature book. And that was the first test for me to say, do I really believe what I've been living and learning for the past 18 years of my life? And there were other things that through that class and through other things at college that made me realize that I've got to make my faith mine. All of you have grown up in a house where your parents love you and care for you and they've brought you to church and they've tried to help give you the right foundations, but now it's going to be all yours. Well, you can still come to your parents and ask questions. You can still ask for advice and wisdom, and they may even give it to you even when you don't ask. But the reality is now your faith has to become yours. It's not your youth minister's faith anymore. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your best friend's faith. It's going to be yours. Some of you are going off. You're going to be in a place in an environment where nobody's going to know who you are. You can do whatever you want. You can become whoever you want. And will your faith be what carries you, or will it be something that you put in a shelf? I hear too many times that, well, I was walking with the Lord, I grew up in a Christian house, and then I went to college, and everybody does stuff at college. No, they don't. And you don't have to. You don't have to use your college years and walk away from your faith. You can take your college years and strengthen your faith so you don't have to have the mistakes that you have to think about later. Well, in college, everybody kind of does their own thing. No, they don't. They don't have to. You can follow the Lord. You can grow in your faith. You can help other people grow in their faith. What you believe is going to matter. Those Bibles we gave you, we don't want them to just end up on a shelf or left at your parents in a box for you to get in 20 years when they tell you to come home and get all your stuff out of their house. We don't want that. We want you to use it and learn how to use it and study it, and your faith truly become yours because you learn to have complete trust and reliance on God the Father in every single area of your life. The last category that Paul mentions to young Timothy here is purity. Purity means exactly what you think it does. It's moral purity, sexual purity, relationship purity, mental purity, physical purity, all of it. The word literally means to focus on living beyond the blame. Don't give anybody a reason to talk bad about you in the area of purity because you've done something questionable or because you've done something that is impure or it's contrary to the Word of God. You see, purity starts with what you think about. What you and I think about matters in the area of purity. Because most of the time, those of us who've broken this area of purity in some form or fashion, it started with a thought that we didn't take captive to the obedience of Christ, as Scripture says. And then when a temptation comes, we give in because we've been thinking about that impure thought, whatever it is. But God wants us to be pure. There is no unpardonable sin except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything that God won't forgive. Some of us were in prison on Friday. And we were with some men who've done some bad things. And many of them will never see the light of day. But as I talked to several of them, some of them had made very poor decisions as teenagers. And it impacted the rest of their life. Most of them lived a life of crime because that's what they knew, but now they know differently. Some of them have given their heart to Christ, and while their physical circumstances will never, ever, ever change, for some of them have given their heart to Christ, their earthly circumstances will give way to eternal circumstances that will be freedom. Because the gospel is the same for the people that you guys are going to meet in college. The gospel is the same for your parents and your grandparents, no matter what their age. The gospel is the same for those who are in the nursery this morning, that are the youngest here among us. The gospel is the same for those who are in prison, that have done things that they need to be in prison for. The gospel is the same for you as it is for me. And that simply is believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior secures my eternity with Him forever. Each one of these areas, Paul says here, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. An example is someone who's to be imitated. We sent out of here about 30 kids a little while ago. Some of you have worked in the nursery and helped with children's church. You know that those kids look up to you. And it wasn't long ago, some of you were in children's church, looking at those who were coming before you that were wearing these robes on a graduation Sunday like this for them. And now you're here in this moment. And while you're looking ahead to other things, which is great, also remember that there are some behind you that are younger than you that are watching what you do. So what you say, what you do, what you care about, what you believe and what you think matters. Not just to you, but also to God, and more importantly, to who He has you to be. But it also matters the plan that He has for your life. But it also matters to those that are around you. It does matter. So while this is a message for you as the five graduates who are graduating high school today, it's actually for all of us. Because I don't know about you, but each one of these five areas, I got things I need to work on. God's not asking for perfection here. Paul's not asking for perfection. Timothy's not going to be perfect in these things. But what he says as he preaches and teaches the gospel to those that Paul is sending him to, again, Paul knows that if his life, the way he lives, is different than what he's saying, the message will be hindered It won't change the truth of God's word, but it will be hindered. So our prayer for you graduates is that you will follow Christ and you won't waver from that. And when you make a mistake, you'll come back to Christ and you'll confess that sin before him and you'll move forward. But don't use your youthfulness as an excuse to do dumb things that will affect your message the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for our high school graduates. It's a huge accomplishment to graduate from high school. And Father, I thank you for these five that have met that requirement. I thank you for Marissa, too, who couldn't be here today. But Father, I pray that you would just continue to speak truth into their lives. And I pray that they would truly open their hearts and their minds to the truth of your word, that they would apply it to their lives as they make their faith their own. Many of them are already walking with you. And I thank you for that. But I pray that as they truly get out on their own, that they would press into you and not away from you. That they would surround themselves with people that can also help them press into you and not away from you. That they would go places and work at places that can help them press into you and not away from you. Father, I pray that you would help them in these five areas to be examples to others to follow. Not perfect. You don't ask for that, but examples. And Father, help all the rest of us to realize you ask the same of each of us. Help us to be examples of those who believe. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.